with you. And we will be led in the reading of Daniel chapter 8 by our visiting brother, Brother Max Hughes.
Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, I was by the river Ulay. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up first. And I saw the ram pushing westward, and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, and he goat came up from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which had seen standing before the river, and run to him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, and he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and was very strong. The great horn was broken, for it was came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of the one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it came down to the troops of the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint that he spake, how long shall there be division concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days there shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulay, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, and he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between the eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty with the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood through.
We've already mentioned the brother Ken Smith is with us this morning from Harding Live. As you can see, he's also here in the service of the Lord, and I have pleasure in asking him to give us his words of exhortation.
I suppose, my dear brothers and sisters, that none of us will be called upon to face the uprooting of ourselves from the land of our birth and to be taken to a land which we have never known and which is totally alien to our culture. Such was the case, of course, with Daniel. And at the very tender age of something like 17 years old, and probably having witnessed the loss of his family being slaughtered before him by the conquering Babylonians, so he was taken away and caused to walk for probably several weeks and many hundreds of miles into the land of Babylon. Now, the book of Daniel is, of course, is renowned amongst us as that great book of Bible prophecy. This man who is styled the well-beloved by our Father in heaven was the one who, because of his walk before his God, was chosen to receive wonderful prophecies concerning the kingdom of God. And yet, there is in his book recorded certain moments in his life and the life of his friends which are very interesting to us and helpful from the point of exhortation. And it's to one or two of those events that we're going to look for our exhortation this morning. Bearing in mind what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When speaking about the things that happened to Israel, he says they happened so that they could be ensamples to us, that we should not fall as did they. Of course, primarily he's talking about Israel in the wilderness. But the principle is there, that the things which are recorded from those many years ago in the Old Testament are written there for our learning, that we might be upbuilt and strengthened in our most holy faith. So first of all, let's go to chapter 1 then of the book of Daniel. The first verse or two, we read that in a certain year, in the time of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Daniel was taken away. And we read in verse 2 that he was taken into the land of Shinar. Now, of course, we know that he was taken into the land of Babylon. So, why is it that the Spirit, through Daniel, chooses to use this name Shinar for this selfsame place? It's a name which is used of it very sparingly in Scripture. Why should it be chosen here? When you look at the meaning of the word, it means the enemy's tooth or fang. The enemy's fang. He was taken into the land of the enemy's fang. And so we have there before us that nation that lived there like the serpent of old. And you know, the fang is that organ in the serpent's body which shoots forth poison into the enemy. So that's how the Spirit, through Daniel, looked upon this land into which his people were taken. It was a land of the enemy, wherein the enemy was able to shoot forth poison into the people of God. And so, in verse 3 we read, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes," that's of course the kings and the princes of Israel, "children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace." The nobility of the nation, then, he's asking, shall be brought forward into the land of Babylon. And so these young men would have come and been brought into the king's palace, and then at the end of the verse, the reason was that they might be taught the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. The purpose, then, of bringing these young minds, in which was no blemish, both in mind and in body, was that they might make a contribution to the greatness of the kingdom of Babylon. And so they were brought in to the palace of the king for the express purpose of making them into Babylonians. The idea was that they should be made to forget their early years, their upbringing in the land of Israel, and that they should be made into Babylonians. And brethren and sisters, when we look around us today at the world outside, we realise that there is a parallel between that world and Babylon in the days of Daniel. And we raise up our children in the ways of the truth, and then according to the laws of the land they have to go out into the schools and colleges of this land, and there they're taught the ways of that world, the ways of modern Babylon, as it were. We pray to God that they may have strength to resist those things and to cling to the things of the truth which they have been taught. Now, in order that this Babylonizing of the young men of Israel should continue apace, in verse 7 we read that their names were to be changed. And it's along these lines. Daniel, whose name means judgment of Ael, Daniel Ael, became Belteshazzar, the keeper of the hid treasures of Bel. Hananiah means Yah is gracious, Hananiah, became Shadrach, the inspiration of the sun god. Mishael, who is like Ael, became Meshach, belonging to Shach, the goddess of love. And Azariah, helped of Yah, became Abed-Nego, or Abed-Nebo, servant of Nebo, the fire god. And so it was thought that by actually changing the names of these young men, this would assist in the Babylonianizing process that was started upon. And so there arose, in the early days of their captivity, the question of the eating of the king's meat. And we read in verse 5 the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. It was deemed necessary that they should follow the ways of Babylon, not only in the teaching and those things that we've looked at already, but in physical things as well, eating of the very best of the food that the ancient world had to offer, that they might be suitable and acceptable to appear in the presence of the great king who was at that time king of all the earth. But Daniel learned that the preparation of this food from the king's table, especially no doubt the preparation of the meat, was contrary to that which he had learnt concerning the law of Moses. Just think about that for a moment. Here is this young man, 17 years old, having passed through a terrible time of tribulation and troubles, being brought into an alien land. And here he is, the only thing he can think of is keeping the law of Moses. What a deep impression his early tuition had made upon him. And so in verse 8 we read, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It's possible that the meat was cooked with the blood still in it, and of course, most assuredly, that it was offered firstly to idols before it was eaten, as later on we're told in the chapter, the wine was also. And so Daniel makes this request of the prince of the eunuchs, that he may be allowed to eat vegetables only, puffs. And he gains a sympathetic hearing in the presence of the prince of the eunuchs. And then we read towards the end of the chapter that at the end of this 3 year period, he and his companions were both fairer and fatter than all of the other meat eaters who were so processed with them in the things of Babylon. So what a wonderful example that is to us, brothers and sisters, of standing up for the things of the truth. Just come back with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter 16 and verse 6. The writer says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged. One died in iniquity follows after truth from then on, and by the mercy of God that iniquity is purged, and by the fear of Yahweh men depart from evil. Now verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord Yahweh, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. This was the case with Daniel in the alien court of Nebuchadnezzar. It was because Daniel pleased his God that, as we read in verse 9, that God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love or compassion with the prince of the eunuchs. And you see, these things are principles for us in our lives. It's not just a matter of these things happening to Daniel. If we too will serve and please our Heavenly Father, then, as with Daniel, he will make it so that even our enemies treat kindly of us. And so, to finish off in this chapter, verse 17, we read, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all Israel. Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So, these young men, because they had demonstrated their faithfulness to their God, in spite of the troubles at his hand that the nation had received, he made them skillful and knowledgeable in all these things. So, let's pass on to Daniel chapter 3. This, of course, is the record of the fiery furnace. A number of the scholars who are concerned with the things of the Old Testament tell us that there was approximately a period of 19 years which passed between the end of Daniel chapter 2, that is the giving of the great vision of the image to Nebuchadnezzar and its interpretation by Daniel. There was approximately 19 years elapsing before the things recorded in chapter 3 took place. But notice that in the very first verse, a link is made with the things pertaining to chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Now, of course, all these things are set down in order by the power of God's Spirit. And surely we are meant to make a link between chapter 2 and chapter 3. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was really rather pleased with the interpretation of the image that he had seen by Daniel, because he saw himself, as Daniel put it, as that head of gold, the head of the kingdom of men. So it seems that in the end he was encouraged to set up this image of gold in the plain of Dura. Now it would appear that this was not another god. It wasn't the likeness of one of the gods of Babylon, because of the way in which these things were done, which we haven't the time really to go into at the moment. Furthermore, it's unlikely that this was the figure of a man, for the image, of course, in Daniel chapter 2, was the image of a man. But when one looks at the measurements of this image, this monument, perhaps we ought to call it, we find that it was 10 times as high as it was broad. So it was like a massive ruler, 10 inches high, but only an inch wide. That was the proportion of it. Whatever could it have been? I don't have the answer. I don't know. I'm still wondering about it. But whatever it was, brothers and sisters, it seems to me that it must have been very closely associated with Nebuchadnezzar's achievements in the society that he had created in this great city of Babylon. It was a monument to the society that Nebuchadnezzar had created, together with those that had helped him. Furthermore, it was set up in the plain of Dura. And that word, Dura, means a wall or a rampart. So, surely it must be right to think of this this monument as having been set up in an open space somewhere within the city adjacent to the Great Wall. And it was a great wall, 10 stories high and many, many feet thick. And the city itself measured 200 miles square, sorry, 200 square miles, according to the work of the archaeologists. So this monument then was set up in this place adjacent to the wall. And then Nebuchadnezzar commanded that all his dignitaries, his officials of government, should assemble before the image for its dedication. So you see, if this was a monument set up to what Babylon really was, what Nebuchadnezzar had created, he now wants to involve all his government that they might be seen by the populace to uphold the things of this Babylonian society. And so this image seems to me to be symbolic of the policies of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And now it had to be endorsed by his officers. In verse 2, seven groups of them are spoken about, are picked out as being foremost in this matter. Indicative, the number seven, of course, of completeness. The whole government had to be behind it. The image, it would seem, then, is associated in the record before us with the work of man. The work of this great king of Babylon, the work of human flesh. And this seems to be borne out by the use of the number six now. Six, the number of man or the number of flesh, for man was made on the sixth day of creation. And so we find that the height of it is 6 times 10 cubits. The breadth of it was 6 cubits. And the worship was to be initiated by the use of 6 instruments. So it's what we have before us is Nebuchadnezzar commanding his population to worship the powers and the abilities of man, in total opposition to the great creator, the God of Israel. So in verse 5 we have the 6 musical instruments enumerated for us. Firstly, the cornet, which we would call today apparently a horn. Secondly, the flute, a whistle made of wood, as today. Thirdly, the harp. This was the lyre, a guitar-styled instrument, a stringed instrument. Fourthly, the sackbut, a primitive form of the trombone that we have today, with a sliding adjustment to the notes brought forth. Then the psaltery, which is straightforwardly the harp. And finally the dulcimer, which was akin to modern bagpipes. What a terrible, discordant noise these instruments, all played together, would have made. And they were to initiate the dedication. They were to lead the worship of this this idol, or rather image. Babylon means confusion, doesn't it? And discordancy is similar to confusion. But this was to lead forth the dedication. We'll come back to Daniel chapter 3 in a moment, but let's go into the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul sets before us the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit, and we know the passage well, but we want to look at it now in relation to the things that we've read in Daniel. He says, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections or your minds on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Yes, we are, or should be, dead to the influences of the things of the world. Because this is not our life that we're leading now, it's a time of probation. Our life, our great life, is to come in the kingdom of God, in immortality. This isn't what God has offered to those who are his servants, those who trust in him. And then he goes on, verse 5, mortify, therefore, kill off, he means, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, has reference to moral impurity, inordinate affections, passions, that means, passions which are not related to the things of our faith. Evil concupiscence, it means a longing for that which is now forbidden by the word of God. And covetousness, which we know only too well, where we desire things which are not ours. And finally, idolatry, the worshipping of that which is not God. Not images today, but things of the material world which we are tempted to worship and to try to obtain. And if you count those up, brothers and sisters, there are six items there, six matters which pertain to the flesh and must be killed off. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He's looking forward to that time when Christ will come and the wicked will be destroyed. And it's because they all manifest these things. That's why the wicked will be destroyed. How can we also manifest them in any way? Verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. And there's another list of six things to be put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lying. He says you put off the deeds of the old man, verse 9, and verse 10, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So then, going back to Daniel chapter 3, surely there is an association between these six things which pertain to the flesh and the six discordant noises produced by these instruments to spark off the worship of that which man's hands had produced. And of course, Daniel and his three friends would have no part of it. We're not told that Daniel was here involved. He may have been elsewhere in the kingdom. But his three friends were there and they refused to have anything to do with it. And this matter was quickly picked up by the enemies that they had made, verse 8. Wherefore we read, at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they said, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Only certain men, brothers and sisters? Only certain men opposed to these things? What about all the other captives who had come into the land of Shinar, the land of Babylon? Did they not also stand up in opposition to this matter? Unfortunately, they did not. So, in the truth, we find that there are those amongst us, and perhaps we ourselves sometimes, because we are all flesh, perhaps we ourselves sometimes are caused not to stand up for the things of the truth like we should do when opposition rises up to them in our daily lives. Well, the opposition of these men certainly enraged Nebuchadnezzar. Had not he shown kindness to them, given them positions of authority that we've read of in chapter 1? But he failed to realize that unlike himself, they could only worship one God, the God of Israel. He worshipped many gods. He found that he was able to pay tribute to the God of Israel, but it didn't stop him worshipping other gods. And so it was that he sent forth the command that the furnace, which was close by, should be heated up to 7 times the heat that it was at, and these men should be put into it. And verse 16, we want to pick up the story again. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, when they were made to answer for their stand, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then we read of the king's fury. What faith these men had, brethren and sisters. And it may yet be, who knows the future, that we shall be called upon to stand up for our faith in a similar way. Firstly, they said concerning their God, he is able to save us. I'm sure that he would, but he is able to save us, they said. And then they went on to say that they thought that he would deliver them. It was their feeling that he would deliver them. But even if he did not deliver them, still they were not prepared to bow down to the idols of Babylon or to this image. So they were cast into the furnace. Now, fire in the scriptures, when related to the people of God, stands for tribulation and chastisement. Peter likens the faith of the saints to gold which has been tried in the fire. We read that the house of Jacob is to be refined in the furnace of affliction. And indeed it has been for nearly 2,000 years. And then there was that fire under the altar which burnt the sacrifice. And we think of the Master, who is our altar, and indeed who is our sacrifice, who throughout the whole of his life upon earth walked through the fire of affliction, those situations which surrounded him all the time, when his enemies tried time after time to destroy him. And so then we interpret, as it were, the fiery furnace in the days of Daniel's three friends as representing to us that chastisement, that trial of our faith, which has to come to all who enter into the kingdom of God. Says the apostle, it is out of great tribulation that the saints come to serve their God day and night in the temple in the kingdom of God. And this fiery trial, this chastisement, is administered by the angels in our lives, brethren and sisters. And that's why they are called in Psalm 104 and in Hebrews chapter 1, his ministers of fire. It's not a literal fire as far as we're concerned. It is a spiritual fire. They are also, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, the ministers to the heirs of salvation. So it was when the king looked into the fiery furnace, he saw not three men walking, but four. For the angel of the Lord had been sent to bring these men through this time of trial and tribulation, through the fire, and out again. And when they came out, not a hair of their head was touched. There was not even the smell of the fire upon their clothes and upon their beards. They were totally untouched by that which they had experienced. And this can be our experience, brothers and sisters. when we pass through these times of trouble, which we all pass through, that if we are truly the servants of God and we lean upon Him, He will send His angel, that one who ministers to the heirs of salvation, and we will be brought through the time of trial and be the better off for it. Because trial is testing. It is tribulation or pressure, as the word means when it's translated from the Greek. We're being pressed into shape that we might be suitable for use by the Father in the kingdom of God. Now, I had hoped to go into chapter 6 as well, but the time's gone, so we'll have to draw exhortation to a close now, for we come together primarily to eat of the bread and drink of the wine in memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, brothers and sisters, let us remember that which I've already suggested to you, that in his life he walked constantly through the burning fiery furnace of trial and tribulation. Let us not be put off when we have little difficulties in our lives. And so when we come to eat of this bread and drink of this wine, let us remember primarily that through his faithfulness, through the strength of his character, through his resolve, he was able in his flesh to conquer the powers of sin. And because of that, we have, as we've sung together in that hymn this morning, we have the hope of being like him in the kingdom of God, which is to come.
Our loving Heavenly Father,